If anyone will read the first chapter of John's Gospel, there is no way he could miss the fact that salvation is through Christ only, not through our parents, not through our good deeds, but through Jesus Christ. So don't look for another way. It's Christ we need. After telling us about the eternal Word in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, the apostle suddenly provides a remarkable transition. He says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Though the Lord Jesus is the eternal God, the creator of the universe, he is not independent of man. In his divine planning, he has ordained that born-again believers be his heralds of truth. Thus, John the Baptist was a sent man, recognizing that he was in the world not to satisfy his own wants and desires, but to live for God and to be a witness for him. Now, Paul exhorts believers in Romans 6, verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The sent man will realize the importance of letting Christ live through him. As a channel of blessing, he will grasp the opportunities to do the work of the Lord. The apostle elaborates as to why John the Baptist came. We read in verse 7, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Now, all men, as used in this verse, does not mean all mankind, but that all who should hear John's faithful witness would through him, that is, through his witness, have an opportunity to believe. John the Baptist says he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was a messenger to tell people about the true light. Jesus said of him in John 5, verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light. Light, as used by our Lord in describing John, means a reflector of the true source of light. Christ is the only source of light, but those who believe on him are reflectors of that light. Verse 8 tells us more about the light. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." From this verse, it might seem that every human born into the world has divine light within him. Some people speak of the spark of divinity in man, which, if fanned, can blaze forth into a life of holiness and usefulness. Thus, according to this view, by his own efforts, man can gain his own salvation. Well, listen, such is not taught in the Bible. The phrase "cometh into the world" does not refer to man, but rather to the true light. We might read the verse, "That was the true light that cometh into the world to provide light for everyone." Because Christ came into the world, died on the cross, and rose again, salvation is available for all. But to experience this salvation, one must receive Christ personally. Now verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." The Lord Jesus was in the world long before Bethlehem, and he is still in the world. But in spite of this, it can be said that in our day that the world knows him not. Probably nothing is more common than unbelief, which we perceive on every hand. God has revealed himself in the person of his Son. Christ lives today, pleading with men and women to believe on him, but they know him not. We read in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." This means that he came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. The first "own" is in the neuter gender, referring to things. The second is in the masculine gender, referring to people. Everything in the world belongs to God, though we boast of our possessions. God declares in Psalm 50, verses 10 and 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." That means everything in it. Christ came into this world which he created and which he rightfully owned, and his own people, the Jews, received him not. Of all people, his chosen ones should have received him and believed on him when he came. Throughout the history of the Jews, he had manifested his grace toward them. He delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. He protected and preserved them from their onslaughts of the wicked nations. Repeatedly, their own prophets had foretold the Messiah's coming. In Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The Jewish people knew all about the Messiah. They had adequate knowledge, but when he came, they failed to receive him. Though there are many who reject Christ, there are always some who will believe on him. We read in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word power in this verse does not mean strength or ability. One does not receive strength through Christ to become a Christian through human achievement. This word for power is used 102 times in the New Testament, and it always means right or privilege. Those who receive Christ are granted the privilege of becoming the children of God immediately, the moment they believe. Sons should be translated children. This is one of John's favorite expressions, both in his gospel and his epistles. The Apostle Paul speaks of sons. Children means born ones. After a child was born into the Roman family, he was placed by his father into the hands of a tutor who lived with the child and taught and trained him in every respect until the age of 12. Then he was examined, and if found acceptable, he was recognized as a full-grown son. We become little children by faith in Christ, born into the family of God. But even more than that, the Bible teaches that immediately we are adopted or placed into the family as full-grown sons. How wonderful is the mercy and grace of our Lord. Now, the last phrase of the verse leaves no question as to who the children of God are, even to them that believe on his name. No one has ever been saved without believing on Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." John offers a further description of God's true children in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. The word born used here refers to the new birth. It is the first usage of the word in the New Testament. It refers to that miraculous experience whereby when one believes on Christ, he is transformed by the power of Christ. This transaction is not of blood. That is, one is not a Christian because he had godly parents or a godly ancestry. He must be born again or born from above, as the Bible says. Nor is one a child of God by the will of the flesh. One's own efforts cannot produce salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Flesh can never be anything other than flesh. Jesus said in John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Friend, Christ is the only way. No one can be born again by the will of man, that is, through his own efforts or the efforts of another. Christ can save, and he will save anyone who will believe. No priest can make another person a Christian. Confirmation does not make one a Christian. How then does one become a child of God? Well, the last three words of our verse are clear. But of God. God is the only one who can give new life to the believing heart. I hope that you've trusted Christ. Friend, don't wait for the calamity. Don't wait until you're lying on a hospital bed and say, "Well, guess I had to get right with God." Now is the time to turn to Christ and trust him for salvation. If you never have, do it right now. We praise you, Father, for life through Christ. We know there is no other name. Christ died and rose again. He is the way. May many come through him, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.